For amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesty, above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom be across the wilderness. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for hoary brew in liberating strife, who more than self their country love, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God this grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for patriotry that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Amen.
Amen. Let's remain standing as we look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Lancaster, would you lead us, please, in prayer this morning? Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated, and welcome to our services. We're going to start this morning with some Bible reading, and who's got our Bible reading for today? All right. And if this guy speaks with a Arizona accent, you'll understand why.
You see me perspiring. That's it. Good morning, everybody. You know, when I first got saved, the first book I went to was the book of John.
Amen.
Somebody said, no, you don't start there. I said, well, somehow I was led there. And I read that book, and I got to chapter 10, and I thought, well, am I really saved, you know? Well, chapter 16 cleared it for me. Verse 16. So anyway, I'm going to read from chapter 10, verse 1 through 30. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheephole by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep.
Amen.
To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls him his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke of to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief goes out, does not come except by to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he who is hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own self. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Amen. God bless the reading and hearing of his word.
Amen. Thank you.
Looks like we have some birthdays for this month. Can everyone that has a birthday in July stand up? Come on. There we go.
Amen.
There we go. So we're gonna sing happy birthday to all these folks.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen.
We also have three couples that have anniversaries. Will they stand up now? Yeah, I guess you're going to. Hey, Frank and Fran, and yes, in July. Amen. So let's sing happy anniversary. These folks.
To you, happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
Thank you for playing on your anniversary, Nancy.
Amen. Did anybody retire?
Anybody retire? Yeah, we do have a retiree.
We got two retirees.
We have two, huh?
Yeah.
Wow. Well, we have, Mary? And who else retired? Both Marys. No, Mary, you retired?
Long
time. Yeah. No, the other Mary is what, you're retiring this week, right?
I retired
June 30th. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And who else? Oh, yeah, that's my name. John. Amen. Praise God. All right, turn over to 609. We're going to sing My Country, Tis of Thee. Tis of Thee. My country, tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country, thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our fathers, God to thee, Author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King. Amen. Amen. All right, for our offering, we're going to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic on page 617. We practice this, I think, every once in a while at night. So, in the evening service with Brother Arlen. Brother Arlen loves this song. It was his favorite song. Would you all rise? It's either this or number one. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read the righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His truth day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is
He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Amen.
Amen. Brother Roger, lead us in our prayer, please.
Father, again, we are grateful for this place that we can gather. Unmolested from the world this week, and say praise to you and hear your word being preached. Why are our hearts now? Father, as we partake of this offering, we thank you for what you have given unto us, and we bestow back to you a portion of that. Father, we ask that you not only multiply it here on this corner, but the mission fields with support around the world, and we'll be careful on it to give you honor, glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, you guys don't go too far away. If we can get a couple more to join you up here, we will have communion this morning. As you know, the Apostle Paul was not at the Last Supper. The 12 apostles were. Paul was an apostle, but he was still a persecutor of the church at that time. A little later on, he got converted on the road to Damascus. And somehow or other, somebody told him about what had happened the night that Jesus was betrayed. He was in the upper room, having the Passover supper with his disciples, his 12. Judas Iscariot left to go to the temple to make a deal with the priests that he would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And while he was gone, the Lord Jesus took bread and wine, and he and his 11 apostles had what we call the Lord's Supper, or communion. It became a practice in the church to do this. And after Paul got converted, he became a missionary and went out into the Gentile world with the gospel of Christ. And one of the places he went was a city called Corinth. He established a church there. And a little later on, he wrote this letter. We call it 1 Corinthians. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, pardon me, chapter 11, what the Apostle Paul said to this church. And this is what we follow today. It's long, many miles down the road, but it's still the same as it was then. Listen to this. Here's what he wrote. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Jesus is coming, and this is an ordinance that we use to remember his death until he comes again. So, gentlemen, if you'll be so kind as to pass the elements. Heavenly Father, we take this little piece of bread, unleavened, which means that it portrays Christ as being without sin to us, unleavened. And we take this and we remember your body, the body that your Father gave you when you came into the world, when you were made flesh and dwelt among us. That body was broken and bruised, and the blood flowed freely from your veins for the cleansing of our souls. And we do this today in remembrance of your suffering and your grief. And we'll do it until you come again, in Jesus' name. Our Father, we hold in our hand the symbol of the blood. You've told us in your word that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we realize today that we cannot pray and make this the actual blood of Christ, but we can do it in remembrance of you. And we can picture you at the table at that Last Supper with your disciples and how you took the cup and your disciples joined you in that. And you told us to keep on doing that until you come again. And today we do this in remembrance of your blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And our sins have been washed away, cleansed. We've been made clean, white, and whole through the blood of the cross. We thank you again for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And before I preach this morning, I would like to hear Brother Johnny sing. I'm sure you have a song for us.
Good morning, everyone. The Bible commands us that we have to work out our own salvation. That's what I try to do. I put forth my best to do daily, not just on Sundays, daily. Because I don't want to be like this man in this song. I don't want to be eternally disappointed. I dreamed that I had died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the eastern gate. The man from within asked, "Have you been born again, and is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go." I told him of all the deeds that I had done. I told him about the trophy that I had won. But the man asked me, "Son, have you been set free? And is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make meek, and then he turned and left me standing there. Oh, I knew that it was too late now for prayer. Now, oh, my sinner friend, if you want to make it in, your name must be in the book of life. Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search the book again before you make me go. Make sure your name is written down.
Hey,
don't play games, my friend.
Last Sunday, I was going to preach a sermon on the temptations of Jesus. We had a guest speaker. Brother Gardner was here. I'll tell you, we got some good missionaries. I love them. Yesterday, Brother Norman Higgins came by and visited with me for a while. We even went out to eat. And while he was there, I got a call from Brother Lindquist. He was up at Anaheim, I think it is. And he gave me a call and he said, I just wanted to touch bases with you, call you, see how you're doing, you know. And we talked for a few minutes. And we have some wonderful missionaries. We appreciate each and every one of them. And the Gardeners are right up there at the top of our list. My text this morning is in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And it has to do with Christ and also temptations. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now this has reference to Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. He is the one who has ascended back to the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. So we have a high priest, a great high priest in the presence of God. And we have one, of course, who had been flesh. He was the incarnation of God. And when he was here in his body of flesh, he was, the scripture says, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Now, we need to know this before we get into these temptations of Jesus. We know that John told us in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 16, that all that is in the world, all is what? Everything, isn't it? Can you think of anything that would be excluded under the word all? It doesn't say all except. It says all that is in the world. And it names three categories under which these are put. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. All that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, with this knowledge, let's go into the Gospels and see the temptations that Jesus faced, that reference is made to in Hebrews. You'll find it recorded by Matthew in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That's a good place to follow. It's also mentioned in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He doesn't say much about it. Luke mentions it in chapter 4 of his gospel, verses 1 through 13. And John does not mention it at all in his gospel, but John does tell us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Then in chapter 21, he says in verse 25, and there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And that includes all of those that Brother Sam and I collect. All the books in the world. Now, I want to take these three accounts of Jesus' temptations and merge them into one story so that we can see everything that the Bible has to say about this incident. And in looking at them, you'll notice that each of the three are unique. And yet there is a common theme among them and a common response to all of them. So listen to it as we read about the temptations of Christ. The Bible says, then immediately after his baptism, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, the devil, and was with the wild beasts. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and they were ended, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered him and said, it is written. He's going to quote him a scripture now from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the first temptation. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city Jerusalem and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. There's a picture of it out there on the wall. When you leave today, look at it and see the temple and the pinnacle of the temple. That's where the devil put Jesus. And saith unto him, again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. Now he's going to do some scripture quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, Deuteronomy 6:16, he's using this time, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I love to read this, and I want to show you a picture in it. The Bible teaches us that the Bible is the Word of God. And it is the sword of the Spirit. And the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we've got Jesus up here, and we've got Satan over here. And these two guys are dueling it out. Can't you read this and hear the clash of those swords as they hit one another, you know? It is written, Satan says. Jesus counterattacks, it is written. And you've got the clash of the swords, which is the Word of God here. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt fall down and worship me, all shall be thine. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. This time he's in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now let's look at these briefly. First of all, we got the 40 days fasting. That's a long time to go without food. Jesus, to start off here, He had just been baptized. I mean, his clothes were not even dry yet. He and John had been down in the waters of the Jordan River down there, and John baptized him, you'll remember. And when he came up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And about the same time, here comes the Holy Spirit down in the form of a heavenly dove, and lighted upon him and abode upon him. And now he has been led by that Spirit out into the wilderness. That wilderness that Jesus was led into is visible from the old city of Jericho down here. I remember seeing, standing out there on the ruins of old Jericho. The walls fell down flat in the days of Joshua. That's been over 3 weeks ago, and they're still there. When did Joshua live? Long time ago. They're still there, and you can stand there. And standing on those ruins, I could look out across the wilderness. That wilderness goes all the way up to Jerusalem, just about it, and then down south along the edge of the Dead Sea. It's still there. And it's quite an uncomfortable place. I mean, it's a place that's kind of reminds you of a desert. It's hot during the day and it's cold during the night. And Jesus has spent 40 days and nights out there. 40 days without eating. He's exhausted. He's weary. He's hungry. And he's alone except for the presence of Satan, who is there with him. So the first thing that Satan does is to tempt him here with his physical need. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. And he looks at all of those stones laying around, and they look like loaves of bread that they had back in those days. Satan says to him, "If you're the Son of God, all you've got to do is to change those stones into loaves of bread and satisfy your hunger." He appeals to his natural human desire for self-preservation. He wants him to use his divine power as the Son of God to satisfy his own physical needs. That was the temptation. Transform these stones into bread and eat them. Satisfy your hunger. That's the lust of the flesh. Put your own physical needs ahead of following God. There's your temptation. Do you know what it is? Have you ever been tempted that way? I'll bet you have. Think about it. Oh, Jesus could have done it. It would have been no problem with him at all to just sit abracadabra, and brother, that old stone would have turned into fresh baked warm bread. Now, we say, well, what would have been wrong for Jesus to have made food for himself? There are two things that he states here that give us the answer to that. First of all, he was being led by the Spirit. His hunger and his thirst were all part of God's plan, which Jesus must not deviate from. He's got a path to walk, and he doesn't dare get out of that path to take a shortcut to somewhere else. He could not use his own power to take the easy way out. And secondly, he understood that God had larger plans that involved personal sacrifice, because he quoted that scripture from Deuteronomy 8:3. And in that passage of scripture, when you go back into the Old Testament and read it, you'll find that Moses was talking to God, and he told Israel that God had them in their wilderness for 40 years. Why? To humble them and to test them. Jesus did it in 40 days. It took Israel 40 years. And that was their temptation. But you'll remember that God fed them with manna from heaven to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Temptation number two. Let's go to the pinnacle. Satan took him to the very highest spot, on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, in effect, jump off. Throw yourself down, because it is written, if you're the Son of God, God will send his angels and they'll catch you before you hit the ground, and they will ease you down and stand you upright down at the bottom of this. And he told him the truth. If Jesus had done that, I believe with all of my heart that God's angels would have been there to catch him before he'd fallen 10 feet. But it was not to be. Satan says, demonstrate that you are God's only begotten Son. Because God's either going to have to catch you on the way down, or when you fall and hit the pavement down there, you're going to die. It'll kill you. Now, if Jesus had jumped, I'm sure that God would have caught him. But Satan was trying his best to drive a wedge between Jesus and God the Father. But Jesus would not presume on this relationship with the Father. He didn't want to force the Father to do what he wanted instead of submitting to, thy will be done in my life. This is the pride of life. Forcing God to show people how important you really are. By the way, later on, in AD 62, a fellow by the name of James, the one that wrote the book entitled James in the New Testament, who was a son of Joseph and Mary, a half-brother of Jesus, they got a hold of James, the Jews did, and they were up there on that pinnacle with him, and they caught him and they threw him off of that highest point on that temple. And God didn't catch him either. The angels didn't come. And James' body hit the pavement down there. And I imagine it bounced. It hit so hard. but it broke nearly every bone in the old boy's body. And he's laying there trying to pull his broken bones together again, and he finally made it up to a kneeling position on his knees. And he began to pray for his enemies, the ones who had thrown him off of the temple, off the temple pinnacle. And those people out there watching him, his body broken and bleeding, they began to throw rocks at him. They stoned him. And somehow the rocks just kept bouncing off the old boy. He must have been tough. And finally, there's some guys out there that had some clubs. And they went over there. And they took those clubs like a baseball bat. And they started beating him on the head until they crushed his skull and beat his brains out, left him laying there dead. Then some of his friends came by after his enemies had left, took his body, and they buried him over there on the Mount of Olives. But isn't that ironic that Jesus did not get thrown off? He didn't cast himself off. But his brother James did and got killed. Anyway, here's the next one. Temptation number 3. Bow down and worship me. That's what Satan wanted all along. He transported Jesus, the Bible says, out to an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I don't know how he did that, but Jesus had a panoramic view of all the nations and the glory of them. There was Rome, and there was Greece, and there was Europe, and there was America, and there was China, and there was Japan, and there was Iran, and there was Russia, and all of these. And he told Jesus, "You bow down and worship me, and I'll give you these nations and all the glory of them." And then he explained to him. Jesus didn't say to him, "You don't have the authority to do that. Who made you the boss? Who gave you those kingdoms that you think you can offer them to me?" But remember who Jesus is dealing with. He is dealing with the God of this world. And Satan has not abdicated his throne. He has not shared his power with anyone. He still has it. He still rules the nations. Oh, I love it. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. You can go to the polls and you can vote. And I don't care who you vote for, Democrat, Republican, or whatever. The man that gets the office, the politician that gets the office, is going to get the presidency of the United States or the kingship of whatever nation he may be contending for, and he's going to receive it from the hand of Satan. He's got the power to raise up kings and set down kings, and his power has been designated and given to him by God Almighty, who's the real boss. You're dealing with the God of this world, the one who has these nations in his hand. And he's the one. What did he say? He said, "I'm the one to whomsoever I will, I give it." We need to acknowledge that. And we need to have that in mind when we go down here and cast our vote for whatever politician and whatever office he wants. To whomsoever I will, I give it. The president of our nation says to Satan, I'll take it. I'll take it. Satan gave it to him. You think you voted for him or against him? Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. He's the God of this world. By the way, Jesus didn't take him up on it. Jesus is destined to rule these kingdoms anyway. But his path to the throne is through Calvary. Satan offered him a shortcut. That's the temptation. Take this shortcut. You'll bypass the cross. You won't have to die. Just think, he could have had all the glory of all of these kingdoms without the pain and agony of crucifixion. That's the lust of the eye, temptation. Receive all the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth by cutting corners and by dodging the cross. Just think, if Jesus had taken Satan up on this, where would you and I be today? We would be lost. We would be dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Because there would be no atoning blood on the altar. There would be no blood on the heavenly mercy seat to take away our sins. Maybe you're going through a wilderness experience today. I think Satan takes Christians there. If he's giving you a time of testing that God has placed in your path, that's a temptation. Satan will come and he'll offer you a way out of it. Has it been 39 days since you've had a meal? Don't get caught in one of the devil's traps. Obey God. Stay true to the Word of God. Trust Him to do the right thing. And don't be afraid to use the sword of the Spirit. It is written. That's the Word of God. And then, when your 40 days and nights are ended and your test is over, you'll know firsthand that the wilderness is not just a place of testing, but it's also a place where God will supply your every need. That's what He's good at. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that Jesus was tempted. We thank You that He overcame those temptations, set a pattern for us. And if we'll walk with Him and talk with Him and listen to what He tells us in His Word, we know that You will give us the victory whenever the time comes for us to be tested as well. There may be one today who is struggling over some temptation that has come into their life. Whatever it is, Lord, today we commit it to You. And we trust You to lead us through and give us victory. There may be one here today that's struggling with some particular sin, some shortcoming they have in their life, and they need the power of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. It's only when we reach a place of need that we learn that you can supply all of our need. We ask, Father, that you will minister to each heart today and give us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray, and for his sake we ask. Amen. What's our number, brother?
477.
Number 477. Let's sing a verse of this invitation. Somebody out there may need to come. Let's do it for that person that needs Christ.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Hear my humble cry. We haven't said much about it yet, but remember, we got a revival meeting coming up here, and all of you, I want you to get all fired up about it and tell everybody you know about it, coming up on Sunday the 19th of July. Today's already the 5th, and so let's prepare ourselves for that. It'll run Sunday through Wednesday. Sunday, Monday evening, Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening. So plan on coming out and being with us. We'll have services tonight at 6 o'clock, Wednesday Bible study also at 6. As we are dismissed in prayer, Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us, please, in our benediction this morning?
Our Father, we do come before.